Let's talk about, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 2. So you want to turn in your Bible there. There's, as I said, there's usually one under the seat nearby you. 1 Samuel 2, we're going to start in verse 12. We're going to finish off this chapter today, eventually. We have to have cake. So let him eat cake. Amen. So 1 Samuel chapter 2, now background, if you haven't been with us, this is the end of the period of the judges, right? About 300 years before this, before Samuel's birth, about 300 years or so before Samuel was born, Joshua led the Israelites and they took the promised land. And that actually was a period of probably about, could be been as much as 40 years before they, or whatever. So, and just a side note, the book of 1 Samuel covers about a century. And that Samuel here is the last of the judges. And who was the second to last? Samson. Good job. Just to give context, that's why I say that. Where does this fit? This is before the kings and stuff like that. So, and of course, if you are not familiar, again, the story starts with a man named Elkanah, a wonderful godly man with two wives, Penina, we call her Penny the Pain, and Hannah. Penny had many children, Hannah had none, she was barren, and whenever they would go to the annual feast, Penny the Pain would just harass and torment Hannah for her barrenness to such an extent that Hannah couldn't even eat at these feasts. Finally, one feast, one year, she stood up and said, you could just see in her spirit, that's enough. And she went to stand before the tabernacle, which was the tent version of the temple, and said, God, I make a vow to you. If you will give me a son, I will give him back to you. And sure enough, you can read the rest of the story, but God gave her a son, and she named him Samuel because she said, I asked the Lord for him. And so when he was weaned, she brought him. And this is what has just happened here, where we're at now, 1 Samuel 2. She has just brought Samuel, who's probably somewhere around 4 years old. He's potty trained and he's weaned, and now he brings him to Eli, the high priest, to minister there with Eli amidst his two sons there, which we'll talk about as well. So, and I think there's so much right here about what it means to raise a consequential generation instead of some complacent, self-centered, distracted generation that is a victim every time they turn around. So let me just say you, I think you should have babies. Now, a lot of you ladies are past that, but to those who ask, you need to have babies. Have lots of babies, all right? And I say, well, should I have children? What's going on around here in this world? I don't know. I'm worried about it. Listen, you raise children, and you raise them as warriors for Christ. You let them know who they are, who God is. He's greater than all the rest around them. And if they stand up for righteousness, God is going to be with them. And they can be a consequential generation, starting right here with this beautiful little 13-year-old down here. And others, likewise. Amen? And besides, the Muslims are having 10 and 12 kids. And they are not afraid to indoctrinate their children in every element of Islam. Even like Hamas, even more so, teaching them how to kill Jews. They teach kindergartners how to kill Jews, and they actually do little plays where they take the places of some of the Arab little kids. They pretend like they're Hamas, and the other ones pretend like they're Israeli soldiers, and the Hamas kids, you know, they imprison them and they pretend to shoot them. This is what happens there. I mean, this is evil. If they can be so fanatical about indoctrinating their children in a really, it's not a religion of peace. It is a religion of execution. If you don't believe in us, we will execute you. Then why shouldn't we be bringing our children to the house of God, the truth of God, and exposing them to everything about the truth of God, the truth that sets people free, that delivers those in bondage, amen? Amen? That sets people free and turns their lives around and so forth. So anyway, okay, so I better get into this, right? Let's look at verse 11 and 12, actually, 1 Samuel 2. It says, then Elkanah, they drop him off. And so then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. And verse 12, Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. And so just to avoid, I know that some, you read too much after somebody, you hear somebody reading after a while, you turn off, right? So this is what happens here. I'll just tell this part. There's this practice. People bring their offerings, right? And you understand the offerings that the people brought were the provisions and the salary, if you will, of the priests and the Levites, right? And so they would sacrifice a bull or a goat. Anyway, some of that meat was to be given to the priests, and that's how they survived. And so, but there was a special portion of the animal that was supposed to go to the priest. And there was a special way is to be prepared. Take the fat off, burn the fat, and get this ready. And then this portion goes to the priest, and the people do that. Well, Hophni and Phinehas, they didn't care about that. And they had some the Levites were like the assistant pastors, right? You know, the descendants of Aaron were the high priests, the priests, and then the rest of the Levites were the assistants. And they were sitting there, and they go in with a three-pronged fork, you know, and as the meat is boiling, and they just go, they want to stick that thing in. Whatever comes out is mine, you know. And they said, no, we got to get the fat off it. No, we want it. No, we got to let it cook. No, we want raw meat. There's no, we got to do it right. It says, if give it to us like we want it. If you don't, we'll take it by force. And you can be sure before they stuck that fork in that boiling thing, they found the best piece, right? And then, and it says in verse 17, this sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. This is the kind of wickedness that was going on. And this wasn't like just going on for a few weeks or a few years. This is had been the practice for such a long time. Can you imagine just trying to live that? There were people like Elkanah and Hannah who truly believed in God, who followed God. But this is what the ministry, this is what the church was like, right? Eli was probably a godly man who was absent, at least in all the important ways, and his sons were running the show. Well, let me put it this way: whatever kind of parent he was, he failed, because even in the practice, as they were in the ministry with him, their behavior continued on, and he did nothing to stop it, And so this whole idea, I mean, talk about the failure that he was as a father when even holding them accountable. That's why we as parents and as grandparents, or some grandparents are raising their grandchildren because of situations. Understand that. But that what we need in this day to truly raise a consequential generation, we need to have intentional parenting and in some ways intentional grandparenting, where we are truly intentionally speaking the word of God, speaking the truth of God. We're leading them in these things. We're teaching them the principles of Scripture, and it's typically how life goes. You have opportunities to show them why what they're doing is wrong, not just because you don't like it, but here's the Scripture, and whatever, lead them to the truth of God. Lead them to the house of God, amen? They need to be where the people of God are. They need to see adults lifting their hands and worshiping God and serving the Lord themselves. Not just getting some kind of religious ritual read off to them, but they've seen other people. You may not have any little children here, but when our little kids here, they see you. And you are ministering in your way to them, because these little children, they look up to older people. And when they see people who really love God and they're still And they got gray hair, and they don't walk as fast as they used to. But they see the presence of Jesus in their life. They like that. And that tells them something. I want to be like that. There's something real there. Amen? So intentional parenting, and then involvement parenting. Part of it is just being there, right? In whatever way you can. And that's so important. Make those moments. We have family birthdays just about every month. It seems like we put them together because we have six kids and now they're all married, and all except one has children, justifiably so, right? Because they just got married in September, but. But it's not, one of our recent family birthdays, I just said, you know, we're not doing this because we need presents. We're doing this because it brings us together. I mean, just simply being together, there's interactions that happen that are unplanned, and it's part of that web of a strong relationship that builds. That just us being here, just coming to men's breakfast, for example, or the women's thing, or smaller groups, or meeting together with other people in smaller ways, one-on-one. These build things, and with our children, likewise, they need moments that would be there. I have thoroughly enjoyed going to some volleyball games and things with Evie here, in whatever way that we can be there and intentional. And also the intuitive parenting. I want to encourage parents. Now, I was talking to one, she doesn't go here, and I've just known her for years ago, and she was saying about her daughter and this, she thought she saw the alleged boyfriend make a move that she didn't know was right, but she wasn't sure, not if she should say anything. Let me tell you, mom and dad, say something. If your Christian spidey senses start going off, don't ignore it. All right? Now be gracious about it and don't be, but I'm just saying that we need to be on duty. Eli was off duty. And in to the point where he lost complete control. Now, let me just say something in light of that. There's no guarantee. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go or she, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. But when they're old, what happens in between? Right? Come on. I'm not going to stand up here and say, well, we serve the Lord, and all our kids are serving Jesus. If you do it right, that's how it is. And then you think about, well, I have one child who's gay. I have this child, so I must have failed. We cannot, you are not responsible for your children's adult choices. You're not responsible for that. You're responsible to present Jesus to them. You're responsible to bring them into every element in every possible way that they have a chance to meet God themselves. Because you get them to understand and know God and to sense the presence of God and lead them into the baptism of the Holy Spirit and then the dynamics that brings into an individual's life and then the ongoing. These are the things that we need to do. But there is no guarantee that they are going to make the right choices because there are no robots. Your kids came with a remote control? I was just thinking about that. Behave button. Oh, behave button. Worship button. Right, right. Reject that ugly man, mean person. Yes, make the right choice. They don't have that remote. Right? And God didn't create that remote for us either. Amen? And interesting, if you look at the end of Samuel's life, his sons did not serve the Lord either. And so, don't beat yourself up if your kids or your grandkids aren't perfect, right? They're responsible before God for their choices. And if they're still breathing, I think you said that, Donna, they're still breathing, there's still hope, right? I've said to others, they may be now, but this is just one chapter in their life. What's the next chapter? I mean, they're not dead. this could be the very path to just a tremendous victory and testimony of God moving in their life. And there have been plenty of them in the past. Why not for your child or your grandchild, whatever it is? Amen? So don't give up, because God is more than able. And he just keep doing what you're doing. But don't apologize for your faith, and don't try to condone or enable sin in their lives. Amen? And you notice also how it says that here that that Samuel was ministering before the Lord. Meanwhile, did I read verse 18 yet? Okay. Oh, because that's at the bottom of the page. Okay, all right. Let's do that. Let's do verse 18. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman, and take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. See what's happening with Samuel? He's ministering before the Lord. He's in the presence of the Lord. He's in the place where God is there. But Hophni and Phinehas, they never met God, and why, we don't know. But it's obvious. We'll see how they viewed, how they treated their responsibility. Verse 22, let's read there through 26. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours." So it was no secret, right? "No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke." Now hear this. It says, "For it was the Lord's will to put them to death." And the boy Samuel, again, continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Eli was very old. I mean, like, how long did this go on? Clearly, it had to be for decades. And those words that God had determined he would put them to death. God is the only one has a right to do that, because he knows the hardened heart. He knows the hearts that's been seared as with a hot iron, as Scripture says, and has no longer any ability to hear God anymore. And this is who Hophni and Phinehas were. But doesn't this go to the question, why didn't God just stop them? Right? Why, it's like that other question, why doesn't God stop evil, right? Why does God allow evil? And I want to try to answer that just in this, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 through 30, God creates Adam, and he says, "Adam, I'm going to give you a authority to rule over the fish of the sea, the bird of the air, the animals here, and to every green plant you can eat." Vegetables. He didn't have a wife then, because Eve wasn't there yet. But the backstory is you couldn't eat meat then, right? Even the animals only ate vegetables, right? It was after the flood that God put the fear of man in animal life, and then God said, "No, you guys can eat meat now. You can have bacon now." Well, yeah. Yeah, I'm okay. So, anyways. So, but anyways, and then in chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 of Genesis, God says, "Okay, Adam, listen, this is a huge world." And it says that nothing had begun to grow yet. So he plants a garden, called the Garden of Eden. It puts Adam in there. All right, Adam, I want you, this is your place. I want you to cultivate the soil and guard and keep this garden. This is your job. Oh, and so he's got a job to do. And see that tree over there of knowledge of good and evil? Do not eat that, because the day you eat that, you will die. So, serve me faithfully with what the job I've given to you, and have faith in what I tell you, that's death over there. At any point, Adam could have determined how well he would obey God. He could have determined he had the freedom to choose how well of a gardener he would be. You know, would he get all those plums off the plum tree before they fell and rotted on the ground or not? That, you know, he could have been a really good, he probably would have been, you know, the best there was. He had 100% of his brain. No doubt that he was using. Clearly he was a superior human being in the form that God intended for us to be. And sin has caused that to be lessened. But he still had the choice. And even to the place where before Eve ate him out of house and home. sorry. That they had the choice of whether they would eat from that tree or not. It was always there. There was no guard set around it. There was nothing to keep them. It was an act of faith. And at the whole time, God met and walked with Adam through the garden every evening. And it's like he is operating as a responsible individual, giving a job and walking in faith and obedience to God. And that has never changed. And when they did eat of the tree, that was their choice. The same thing, whatever God has placed in our hands, that's, you know, he's given us our children, to cultivate our children, to bring growth to them, right? And the idea of guarding, keeping the garden, as God said to Adam about the garden, means to guard and preserve it, like we would keep and guard and preserve our children and our grandchildren, to cut off the unnecessary garbage of the world. You don't need that in your head right now. That's why we should violently oppose any introduction of the more inappropriate material they try to throw at our kids in our schools, in elementary, young elementary age, right? And so the thing is, It's our responsibility, not God's, to do the right thing, right? And it's also our responsibility that when wrongs are being done, and they can, that we must are the ones He's placed as the ones accountable to step up and confront that. Wherever corruption continues, those who have the place and the ability, God says, I'm looking for you to step up and act. Right? If our justice system has become unjust, and I tell you it certainly has, right? That there need to be people who stand up and begin to demand justice, a justice system be a justice system, not an injustice system. Right? Begin to act, where we the people must exercise our God-given authority, really, and the right of defending our freedom of speech and faith, religion, and to redress of grievances to our government, the right of petition initiative, these kind of things. That when adults are abusing children, then as God is looking for other adults who will stand up and say, that was going to stop right now. We're going to hold you accountable, and we're going to protect the children. God is looking for us, who has given us the ability to understand these things and stand up. He's asking us to stand up. When evil happens, we need to. God didn't do it, man did it. So stop blaming God for what man is doing. Blame man for not stepping up and intervening and stopping what men are doing, men and women are doing. Right? Like Micah 6:8. We're not going to turn there for the sake of time and cake. Micah 6:8, you might be familiar with that passage. Verse 6 and 7 says, what should I bring to the Lord? Maybe I should bring a bunch of 10,000 rams. Maybe I should sacrifice my firstborn for my sin. What does the Lord require of me? And verse 8 says, He has showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. To act justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly in our homes, in our relationships, in whatever areas of responsibility or influence God gives you, to act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. And in ministry, in government, in business, this is what he's asking of us. And we must faithfully exercise these God-given duties he's given to us, as we also call upon him to enable us, to strengthen us, to give us wisdom, and to work with us in the things we're doing. So that where evil persists and infects society and cultures, it's our fault, meaning humanity's fault. It's not God's fault. If there's wars, if there's pestilence, famines, these are the consequences for a godlessness and a godless society. Same thing for when we see child abuse happening, domestic violence, human trafficking. It's because of the godlessness that resides in men's heart and that's ruling society. And we need to be the ones who stand up and say, not on our watch. Amen? Because you understand, you know, that if God has to initiate an intervention on his own, it's not going to be pretty. And you want scripture verse for that? Isaiah 59. So turn to Isaiah 59. Can you just hang with me, okay? Can we look at Isaiah 59? I think this is such an important principle that we understand here. Verse 14, Isaiah 59, verse 14 through 19 is the main passage. and this speaks about what's happening today. Isaiah 59, verse 14, just to start with that one verse, it says, "So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets, and honesty cannot enter." That sounds like name your favorite news source. So much of today, justice is driven back, righteousness stands at a distance, truth has stumbled in the streets, and honesty cannot enter. I mean, there are the J6ers, are so many hundreds of them still in jail and have not ever been prosecuted. Many of them didn't even enter the Capitol. And many of them are put in solitary confinement. And then you see the videos outside of a handful of them and then there's the FBI guys who had infiltrated themselves in there. I mean, the wickedness and corruption that's going on there. And these people, I mean, there's a grandma in there and there are young people in there. I mean, this is unjust, it's evil. And then in 2020, the summer of love, right? The George Floyd stuff, 580 riots, billions of dollars of people's businesses burnt down, minorities, people, the whole business careers were destroyed and people killed and injured and almost none of them any accountability. And they didn't have to wear masks either, right? And then just think about Trump, Donald Trump this week. Every other thing he's won because this is lawfare. This is evil. And if they can do it to him, they'll do it to us. And this is not a political statement. This is a cry for justice in this country. And we will not put up with it. Amen? In whatever way we can, we said, no, we're not. This man, he has his flaws. Maybe you've noticed a few, but you don't go through that. You don't spend 4 years in the White House, come out poorer, unlike all the rest who come out multimillionaires, and then get indicted 9 different times, and these kangaroo courts, and they go to they arrest you, your friends in the middle of the night with SWAT teams. And all this stuff, and yet you, and then they try to kill you, not just once but twice. When you have a beautiful palatial, glorious thing at the top of Trump Tower overlooking Central Park, and you've got Mar-a-Lago, just a historic magic. You've got so much money. You don't need any of this stuff, and yet you keep coming. You don't may not like him. You may not like his tweets, but there's a man who I believe there's no other reason for him to put himself out at such risk unless he really did love this country. He may say some things you don't like, but we need to pray for him.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. And also work to end this, the injustice and the two prongs of justice. There's two systems. There's ones for the conservatives and there's ones for the friends of the other people that get away with everything. But listen, nobody's going to get away with anything. Amen. If it's not on this earth, there is a true court of justice that no one can escape. And we're here to let them know that they can be forgiven if they repent of what they've done and they don't have to suffer the consequences of separation from God for eternity if they will turn to him. Anyways, I better move on. Verse 15 says, truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. You see, truth was nowhere to be found, and whoever stood up for the truth, the crosshairs on your back, right? The target, you are the target. Anybody try to say a boy is a boy, a girl is a girl. There was, you hear about that boy, grade school boy, had a T-shirt said, there's only male and female. He was kicked out of school because he had that shirt. He was biologically correct, right? And so many other things. I mean, the lunacy that is out there, and that the idea is that a boy can be a girl, and the destruction, the children's bodies and futures and life that are destroyed because this wokeism that's going on out there. We have to stand up and say, no, not here, not on our watch, not in our schools, no, because these children's lives will be destroyed. Listen, the devil couldn't get those kids in the womb. He couldn't get them on the day of their birth like you can in many states. In fact, in Washington State, I think there's even ways in which a woman could be a full term but doesn't want the baby, and they could kill the baby. All right, these kind of things. But you couldn't get them. So now let's destroy their bodies so they will never be able to have a future or a family again. And they will be so depressed that they will probably take their lives. And the Lord looked and displeased that there was no justice. God is looking upon this country, and he's looking for justice. He's expecting that. And so, because we're the ones responsible for seeing it carried out. We look to him. He's given us his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. He's given us many things. But we are the ones who need to shine the light and to take the lid off the salt shaker and spread it around, right? Verse 16, he said, he saw there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. He's looking, and he, in this case here in Isaiah 59, there was nobody crying out for justice. There was nobody crying out for God to intervene. No one asking God for mercy, and nobody standing up anymore. And so, the rest of verse 16, so his own arm worked salvation for him, and his righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance. We talk about the garments of praise. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. And according to what they have done, so will he repay wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. Listen, you and I are here as priests, the priests of God, a royal priesthood. Peter talks about that. And in Exodus, I think it's chapter 19 or 20 something, God even speaks about Israel. Israel is like the example they were to be to the world, like the church, the Christian church is to be to the world. That we are his royal priesthood. We are the ones who stand between a lost world and a loving God who wants to be reconciled to this world. We're the ones to say, you be reconciled to God, and we're the ones to turn to God and say, God, have mercy upon them. That's our role. And if you take that out, what's left? And this is what happened here. And God would come with great zeal. But the word salvation, the Hebrew word for there, that's there, this translated salvation, speaks about to save or to deliver, to bring victory. In other words, to save those who've been victimized, to save those who have been the victims of the evil and the corruption, by bringing retribution and paying them back, repaying his wrath upon those who have done so for so long, that and have victory over them, over the wicked, that he might deliver the innocent. In verse 19 in Isaiah 59, from the west men will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun, which is the east, they will revere his glory. And it says, for he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. I just want to notice that. King James says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. That's a wonderful truth, but the problem with this, you notice that the NIV and the New American Standard, in other words, say it like this, for God will come in like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. There's a ambiguity here in the Hebrew. And so what you do, you need to take the context of what's going on. In this context of Isaiah 59, who's the one coming with force? The enemy or God? God is, right? So he's the one coming with force and might, right? And a literal translation by a guy named Luth, a Hebrew scholar, he says it's like this. When he shall come like a river straightened in his course, it's kind of a rough, not a real smooth English, which a strong wind drives along. In other words, it's speaking about the Lord coming with the force of a river. You know, a river's got the typical bends and that kind of stuff. What kind of force would that river need to just make a straight path? Can you imagine that? This is what he's talking about. The kind of force he's talking about, and this is about the Lord coming with this kind of force, same force that would cause a river to go down. It hits that bank, it'll cut right through the ground and just force through. And it says, and the wind will drive it along. The word, the Hebrew word is ruach. It's the same word. It's translated wind, breath, or spirit. And it's the wind of the Lord driving this mighty force of a river, which is representative of God's judgment coming upon the wicked. That's in if you keep it in context, this is the right thing. Not that the statement that how the Lord will protect his people when the enemy comes in like a flood, that's absolutely true. But what he's saying here in Isaiah is speaking about how the Lord will come in. And he will come in, as Albert Barnes says, that he'll go forth with energy and power to defend his people and cause the wicked to fall before him. The bottom line is that there is no justification for us to blame God for the evil or for him not stopping it. Because God is saying, I put you there. Stand up and be the defender. And in reality, God's judgment is upon those who do the evil, and he's also upon those who allow it by their silence or their complacency. That Eli will suffer the same judgment that his sons will, because he let it happen. He was in the place, he could have stopped it. He never did. He could have removed them from their place of ministry. He could have done that, and he didn't do it. In fact, he would have even ate the sacrifice that they illegitimately or wrongly took. Let me just kind of try to wind this up. Look at verse 27, back in 1 Samuel 2. Verse 27, now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, this is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made by fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? And this is the key thing. Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel. I'll read verse 32. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained. This whole thing about honor, it says, why do you honor your sons more than me? This is where it really gets difficult for parents. And we talk about our children and maybe not your children, but other loving members of your family, when they get involved in sinful lifestyles. What do you do? How do you do holidays? Right? You've got, so and so, you're was gay and they married their same sex partner and they want to come over for Christmas. What do you do? And there's a point where I want to step back and not try to get in some, like, I know exactly what you should do. But I think the principle is you need to honor the Lord more than you honor them. Right? And so whatever that looks like, am I honoring the Lord if I let them continue their sin under my roof? We can't do that. But maybe there's some other way. But they need mom and dad. They need uncle and aunt. They need grandma and grandpa, whoever it is, to make a stand. Say, I love you, but this is sinful. And I cannot do anything to support or encourage this. Because it's going to take you to hell. It's going to damn your soul. And the other person that's with it, you're helping them go. And God loves you way too much. He put me in your life so you can know that you can be free and forgiven. And both you and that other person can find Jesus and be saved and live the life he intended to. Right? That even in our wanting to honor the Lord and bring the truth to our loved ones, it's not so we could beat them down about what a rotten sinner they are, but bring them that Jesus died for your sin. Even as much of you as you've done cannot drive you away from God. No matter what you've done, cannot separate you from God. He still loves you and he still cares about you. And I care about you enough to let you know. And I want you to know Jesus like I do. Amen. Why don't we stand? Second Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but instead he is patient, right? Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is his promise for us. We live in a real sin-filled world. It's even in our, I've referred to, it's even in our elementary school curriculum, professional sports don't seem to understand these things, and all so many ways in the church, rainbow flags hanging in the church, and these kinds of things. But God loves every one of those people caught in that deception. And we remember, He showed you to act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. That we may have found Jesus and we may be free from the things that used to enslave us, but we're not better than the person who's struggling. Amen? Right? We're just better than we were. Amen? That we might then come with them with a true, humble heart out of genuine love for them, recognizing that their rejection of you that might happen or their word is only temporary. Amen? And that their current situation very likely can just be temporary and remain faithful. And so, would you bow your heads and just examine your heart if the Lord is speaking to you about ways in which things need to be made right. Need to get your spiritual house in order, so to speak, that today he's not coming with condemnation on you. He's coming with love and mercy and us as well. And maybe some of us, you've been in a Christian for a long time, and there's just times we just need to do some house cleaning. And so this is the moment that the Lord wants to just help us do some house cleaning, and whatever that looks like, rearranging priorities in our hearts and just recommitting ourselves to Him in one way or another. And you just ask the Lord right now that He would hear you. Just tell Him what's on your heart. Say, Jesus, I want to be all yours. I want to be all yours. You can have all of me. Forgive me for where I've stumbled. There's things I don't understand, but I put my faith in you today. I put my confidence in you today. And I lay the things that don't make any sense or the things that trouble me in my life, I lay them at your feet right now. And I'm going to trust you. And I want to, I might honor you first in whatever I do. And so, God, I make that commitment to you today. And if that's your prayer, can you just lift your hand to the Lord and say, yeah, I'm not afraid. That's me, Lord. Lift your hand. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, see us, see our hands, Lord, and see us in this time. And I just really pray for a real move of your Holy Spirit in this place upon us all. And we just trust you, Lord. How many is there, before we go, as we just want to remember to lift up our young people especially. You need a physical touch. You need a touch in your body. You need God to touch you and heal you. Can you just put your hand up? Amen. All right. Greg's in the back there, and there's Paul back there. Anybody else? And Doug over here. All right. Keep your hand up. So can somebody go and can you put your hand on Cal by Paul? Somebody lay their hand on Ward. Great, on Greg there. Right, and then somebody come and maybe. Just lay their hand on Doug and Lyle right here. Great. So let's just lift up our voice to the healer right now. Father, we thank you. I just think of one other individual, one lady that we know, part of this church likewise. These four and her right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we're coming to you, the healer, in Jesus' name, Lord, that whatever health condition has come against them, Father, we pray the Spirit of God would come against that in the name of Jesus, Lord, that to reverse and remove in Jesus' name those things that are causing the trouble, Lord, in Jesus' name. We pray for health and restoration of health and life and energy, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, we're praying, God, for, if need be, to even reconstruct some things and for your glory, God. Lord, in the name of Jesus, these specific people have raised their hands specifically. And Father, I pray that we are laying our hands specifically on them and trusting, Father, for your Holy Spirit, the gifts of healing might flow right now on each of these individuals. And God, that you would get glory out of each one. And we thank you, and we thank you. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And so, Father, as we just go forth, I pray that you would help us to be a consequential congregation, a consequential Christian, and have an influence that is consequential, that changes things, that impacts things for your goodness and for your glory and for the salvation of many in this place. That turns the tide, Lord, from this just seeming like a just little nibbles, a little sprinkle here and there of goodness. Father, we need the rain of God to fall upon this place, to awaken hearts and lives, and that people come to Christ and are saved and delivered. Bondages are broken, Lord God, and lives are returned and restored. And we trust you, Lord, if only you can do that. And I just pray you would use us and lead us in your perfect way in Jesus' name. Everybody agree with that? Said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's believe God to do that. Amen.